right in front of you. Now imagine someone tries to tell you that it was put there by the tide and the waves. And they tell you that last autumn it wasn't there, but one winter night in the dead of night, in the darkness, there was a real storm raging and it was high tide. And then in the morning, the first couple of stones were there just like that. And then a week or two later, another big storm and one or two more of those stones appeared just in the right place, put there by the tide and the waves and so on. All through the winter, until when spring came and the sun shone, there it was, all finished. The arch just standing there, high and dry in the sunshine. What would you say to them? Any of the youngsters like to tell me? What would you say to the person who told you that that was put there by the tide and the waves and the wind? Would you agree? Would you, Elliot, what do you think? You'd say, good, okay, that's a fair enough answer. Thank you very much. You'd say that's a cool thing. Yeah, Funa. I didn't hear the last bit. You'd say that what? Interesting. Interesting. Probably most of us would raise a little eyebrow and say, hold on. Hold on. Are you really sure? Did you watch that happen week by week over the winter? Could it have been a sequence of bad weather events, one by one, placing those stones in place? Could it have been? What would it have looked like when three quarters of them were there, but the last few were not there? Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work because as soon as you get even one or two stones up the sides of the arch, it wouldn't stand. Only the whole thing works, not just parts of it. So I think we would, that there could be a discussion to be had with Funa. I quite agree. But most of us would say very, very firmly indeed, that could not possibly have got there like that, could it? Unless it was built by someone. Unless it was put there by someone. Someone deliberately, carefully, painstakingly arranging it so that it was like that. Someone with a purpose and someone with a steady hand, maybe a heart surgeon or a cake decorator might have done that. What do you think? That's what I reckon. And that was exactly what we sang in our song. Can you see the words up there? That was the fourth or fifth verse of our song with some other examples, of course. Who put the scent into the roses? Who taught the honeybee to dance? Who put the tree inside the acorn, or at least the plan, for the mini plan for the whole tree, all wrapped up inside the acorn? And then in the final verse, the answer, well, there, the answer, it surely can't be chance. And the final verse, the answer was God did all of this. God made all of these. That is our start point this morning. That's our start point as we come together to celebrate harvest. Don't ever be tricked by the world into believing that there is the tiniest hint of casual, random, unplanned chance in the amazing things that we see in the environment and in the universe and in ourselves and in the things on this table. God made things and God gave them to us. Our God did all of this. Going to deal with simple things like notices and offering. Cliff, he will bring us the first of the two. Thank you.
Today's lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I will be reading from verse 27 to verse 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. The last verse. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thank you, Michael. One of the things that we are supposed to notice when we read God's word is the amazing variety of creation. The way God said, a little bit earlier than this, actually, in Genesis chapter 1, the way he said, for instance, let the water teem with living creatures. He didn't say, let's have just the odd shark and the odd tuna fish here and there. And I think we've seen some of the film that has been made, haven't we? The documentaries that are made. I'm not sure always about the commentary on it, but the filming, the images of the vast array of things that are there in the water, for instance. And there's also that lovely verse also back in Genesis chapter 1. It's a little bit hidden, but there is a verse that almost seems to say, oh, and by the way, God made the stars as well. It's not an entire verse, but it's a separate sentence. And it's only one word in the Hebrew, believe it or not. It just says, and the stars. Because Genesis 1 was telling us how God put the lights in the sky, the sun and the moon. And then it just says, as if it's almost just a reminder or an afterthought. Oh, and the stars as well. And yet we are still looking, aren't we? We're still sending out probes further and further, and we're building better and better telescopes and still looking, and we haven't spotted the full extent of it yet. Oh, and he made the stars. We are not meant to miss, and we're not meant ever to take for granted that the vastness of space or the intricacy of a butterfly's wing, or the beauty of the fingernail of a newborn baby, or the grace of a swallow in flight. We're not meant to miss those things, and we certainly shouldn't take them for granted. And when we read the book of Genesis, we can begin, I think, in our own small, limited way, we can begin to understand the purposes for which all these things were made. I'm thinking very much of purpose this morning. Here are some of those purposes. One purpose of the environment around us is to provide a home in which we are to live, to provide a home for us. Scientists of all kinds and of all persuasions never stop emphasizing the simple fact that if this earth were even slightly different, if it were fractionally nearer to the sun or further away, or if there were a slightly different arrangement of the moon and the tides, for instance, it would not have been habitable for humanity. It would not have been a home for us. Another purpose of what God created is to provide work and challenge and activity for us. And that's exposed, isn't it, in those verses that Michael read to us. Have dominion over the earth, tame it, work it, manage it, Those are all the implications of that original instruction that's there. I'll just go back. Fill the earth and subdue it in this version that we have there. Now, it's true that work can become and often does become drudgery or even slavery, but it wasn't meant to originally. Genesis chapter 3 explains why that all happens, why work goes wrong and it becomes unpleasant, but it wasn't meant to be. The earth was meant to be the workshop in which we human beings would develop skills. We would have we would develop the experience and the wisdom in managing and stewarding all that God has put under our care. So the earth is to provide a home, and it's to provide work and challenge, and it's also to provide the food and drink that we need. It is there for us. And that's very clearly here in these verses. I give you these things for food. And that is the entire theme of today, isn't it? As we celebrate and give thanks for harvest. Interestingly, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, you will have spotted, it was a vegetarian diet at first. The mixed diet, vegetarian and added meat, came much later in time, although only 8 chapters later in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 9, the diet became mixed. Genesis 9 verse 3, God clearly says to the new re-established human race through Noah and his family, everything that lives and moves will now be food for you. So it's right, definitely right for people like me. I'm not a vegetarian, but I think it's right to have a great deal of respect for those who are, because it is something which can be traced back to the very first chapters of Genesis. So why is the world as it is? Why is it so amazing, so varied, so beautiful, so brilliant? To provide a home for us, to provide work and challenge for us, and to provide food and drink for us. Also, to point unquestionably to God, to point to him. You may well know Psalm 19, which begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And it goes on, "They proclaim his work, they display knowledge." In just the same kind of way as that stone arch I was looking at earlier, that stone arch could not have stood there like that unless someone built it. And in the same way, God's creation bears witness. And really, we would have to say it bears eloquent witness, doesn't it, to its creator, both to the very fact of a creator and to his personality, intelligent, imaginative, deliberate, well-organized, all of those facets and many more of his personality, his character, shine through in the things he made. Above all, I would say, a God we can trust, a God we should learn to trust. One thing scripture says to us, subtly I would say, but it's there more and more as you read through. It says this, when things are particularly difficult for you, look around you. Look around you. If you are struggling to see God, look at the things he made. That can be a start point. The world actually recognizes this. Well, it does it without really acknowledging it. People go out into the open countryside and into the environment to refresh their spirits. People who have no understanding of God and no recognition of him, but they still gain from a connection with the world he made. It's sad that they don't realize the depth and the meaning of what they're doing when they do that. You may know the book of Job. I think some of you do. Job was a man whose life was turned around and basically dashed on the rocks, wasn't it, at the very beginning of the book of Job. And for a long time, he was in desperate anguish. He was searching. He was crying out to God and getting no reply until finally God spoke. And do you know what God said to him? God said to him, Job, just look at my creation. God didn't get all theological with him at all, not one bit. He said, just look around you at my creation. He said, look at the sea, look at the rivers, look at the snow. Imagine the storehouses where I build up the snow ready to pour it down. Look at the rivers in their stream beds. Look at the clouds. And then look at lionesses hunting. Who do you think helps them find their food? Look at mountain goats giving birth. Who do you think acts as a midwife helping them in those moments? Look at the ostriches. Look at the horses. Even the hippopotamus. There's a whole chapter about the hippopotamus. There's something quite ironic about that. Job is in desperate, desperate trouble. And God says to him, behold the hippopotamus. Slightly strange. But I do mean this. If you are struggling to see God, if you feel you can't hear his voice, go to those last three or four chapters of the book of Job. Have a read of them and see the way God himself in his own voice answers the cries of a man who is struggling. So the God who does all that, the God who made all of these things in their variety and their abundance, and who declared himself, this is very good, what I've made. It is the best. That God is a God who can be trusted to care for us, to meet our needs, to watch over us, to look after his people. Be good to sing again. Now, once more, and we do have it good. Psalm 65, verses 9 to 13. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Aren't those wonderful verses? I mentioned earlier on the theme of things that we are supposed to notice. I was trying to emphasize, although I probably strayed a little bit sideways from it, but I was trying to emphasize then the variety. I want to draw attention now especially to the abundance, the bounty of what our God has created. Think first of images you've seen or photographs you've seen or when you have perhaps experienced yourself when you are surrounded by a colony of seabirds. Or think of the migrating wildebeest in the plains and in the savannah of Africa. Millions of animals on the move together. Or just think of the noise of insects in the spring when there's a wildflower meadow in full bloom, the noise of the bees and all of the other insects as they get going in the warmth of springtime. And what I'm picturing above all else right now, of course, is the abundance of harvest time, the sheer beauty of a landscape that is covered with golden wheat or barley, and it's swaying gently in waves in the wind. Or think of when you have seen fruit trees laden with fruit, heavy with the apples or the mangoes or the avocados that they're bearing. There is every reason for us to gaze open-mouthed at scenes like this. Every reason not to take it for granted and just look at it and say, well, that'll be all squashed into a carton soon and made into fruit juice or say, oh, I'm glad that the people from Del Monte are in charge of this plantation. We should see things like that and say, wow, look at what our God designed. Like Psalm 65, in these verses that we've just seen, that last one there, verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. And remember this, this should not be lost on us. Those of us who've spent any time reading and getting to know the New Testament, remember this. On every single occasion in the New Testament when Jesus did the catering himself, didn't he over-cater? He over-prepared, didn't he? Every single time. He provided food for hungry people in the wilderness. There's no evidence that he counted the people beforehand and provided the right amount. He provided a whole load of food. There was plenty to spare afterwards. And then they counted the people in their amazement, I think, probably, at what had happened. He provided wine to make a wedding joyful. Not only plenty of it, when you read what the quantities were, enormous great stone jars brimming over full with wine. Not only plenty of it, but also the very best wine, the best quality, the kind of top shelf wine that most of the time we say, no, I can't afford that. Get one from the middle shelf. And on more than one occasion, we know that he said to professional fishermen, I'll show you where the fish are. And they nearly broke their nets. There were so many fish. And one time they nearly broke the nets. And the other occasion, we're told they could hardly move the boat because of the quantity of fish. And he was the one who'd said to them, I'll show you. Go over there. The fish are over there. Let's not forget then our Lord, the one we call our Lord, if we've given our lives to him, he is the chief fisherman, isn't he? He's the fishing captain, and he is the master farmer, and he is the head gardener. He is the multiplier of bread. He is the producer of fine wine. So in a few minutes, when we come to give thanks for this food here and the food that's out in the foyer, when we come to be quiet before him for a moment before enjoying eating together, let's not and let's never just mumble a kind of quick platitude, a quick rote learned prayer. God bless this food. Amen. I'm looking forward to tucking in. Let's not do that. Let's consciously fill our thoughts from our hearts, but fill our minds, fill our thoughts with gratitude and with awe for all that our God has done for us, his people. In that same tone, then, we're going to sing our final song.